This is the Word of God found in James chapter 2, verse 13. James 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. When I think of mercy rejoicing against judgment, I don't think of two things that are opposed to each other. And if you look at many of the other scriptures and take this into the context of the whole Bible, perhaps you can see it the same way. Not so much like two football teams against each other, where one loses yardage as the other gains yardage. Not so much like two people on a seesaw against each other, where one's up when the other is down. Let me tell you how I think of mercy rejoicing against judgment. And I may have mentioned this to you before, but I think it's helpful to mention it again. You ever been to a jewelry store and you buy a piece of jewelry? Maybe you've saved up for some diamond earrings or maybe a necklace or something. And you buy it and you open the box. What is underneath the jewelry typically? Dark velvet. You usually have something very dark there. It's a black velvet or dark blue, dark red, sometimes dark green, depending upon the jewelry store. But one of the most typical backdrops for that jewelry is black velvet. Why? Well, it is rejoicing against, or as my center reference says, glorying against that backdrop. You've got the dark cloth, and then you've got the sparkling jewelry. Maybe a better example is, how many of you have ever looked up at the night sky in a truly dark place? Now, in the country that we live in now, it's kind of hard to find a truly dark place. Electricity is a great blessing and a comfort, but it really prohibits you seeing the night sky in its full glory. Here in Metro Atlanta, there's scarcely a place you can find a dark sky. But I remember when I was younger, as a matter of fact, it was where I most clearly felt the call to preach. I was working in the Mojave Desert, and it was dark. If you went far enough to the east, you were in Yuma. Far enough to the west, 29 Palms. Far enough to the north, Indio, or far enough to the south, El Centro. But in the areas we were working, almost none of the lights from those towns got there. And let me tell you, on a clear night, which in the desert there's quite a few of those, on a clear night, the stars were just glorious. They were glorious. You could see the big stars, you know, the Aldebaran and Altair and Deneb and Rigel and Sirius and Vega, the big stars. But then the little stars were there. The Milky Way was like a clear sky and a clear cloud. And when a meteorite would come down, you could see little pieces coming off of the meteorite in its course to the earth. It was just glorious. Well, it's the same stars we look at here in Metro Atlanta. What was the difference? Well, the stars were rejoicing against the night sky. They were glorying against the night sky. And similarly, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You see, mercy doesn't mean much if there's not justice and judgment. Many times now, we think of judgment as something negative. We think of it as something bad. But we have perhaps a poorly considered view. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to live in a society or in an area where there was no justice and no judgment? Suppose you lived in your neighborhood or your county was ruled over by a warlord who had plenty of strong men that worked for him, but basically with him it was anything goes. He wouldn't punish it. If a neighbor were to rob your house or break in, mistreat your family, he'd just look the other way, do nothing about it. It was just like mercy all the time, unless he decided you had somehow damaged his interests, and then he would send his men against you and punish you terribly. But otherwise, there was no judgment. He didn't care if anyone took your property, didn't care if anyone disrespected your health or your person or your privacy or any of that. It was just kind of like no justice, no judgment. Basically, what we might think of as mercy all the time, it wouldn't be mercy. It would be fear. It would be chaos. It would be disorder. Mercy is nearly meaningless if you don't have judgment. Let me just read you some scriptures, but first let me consider the first part of this scripture. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. I hope that you and I not only love mercy, I hope that you and I show mercy. That's why forgiveness is so important. Let me just think about some of the scriptures that deal with mercy. One of them that you hear quoted quite a bit is found in the 6th chapter of the book of the prophet Micah. Let me read that. Where God shows what pleases Him, there's a question there. Let me start with Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? What does it take to please God? Is it thousands of vessels full of fine oil? Is it precious and expensive sacrifices? Do you bring of the animals that you possess? Do you give up your firstborn? Do you sacrifice your children, as is done so often in superstitious religions? All of this, the unspoken answer is no. That's not the way that you come before God. That's not the way God is pleased. What does God require? What pleases Him? And there's a clear answer in verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Okay, there's the first one. There's the context. It's in the context of justice. Do justly and to love mercy. There's mercy connected with justice, but you're to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. There is a sense of submission, obedience, reverence to God. That's what God requires. Do justly, do justice. Love mercy. Go easy on others when it's appropriate. And then to walk humbly with thy God. Consider how much reverence and obedience the living God who created us is due. So that's what God requires, and He mentions that. That teaching gets even clearer in the New Testament. Think about the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. It says in Matthew chapter 5, "And seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, he goes on with quite a bit of wonderful teaching, but I wanted to stop there. There it is near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As we go on in that same sermon, get into Matthew chapter 6, he tells his disciples not to pray with repetition, thinking that you'll be heard for your speaking a lot. Don't stand on the corner so that you'll be seen praying, that you'll get to be known as a religious person. He said, but when you pray, pray thus: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, the justification that God's children have in Jesus Christ is everlasting. There's nothing that can be added to that or taken away from that. But if you want the feeling of relief and the feeling of peace that comes with God's forgiveness of your trespasses, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very plain: you are to forgive other human beings their trespasses against you. What does forgiveness mean? Do you have to forget it? No. Do you have to trust that person thereafter? No. What does it mean? It means you acknowledge that they've done you wrong, they've trespassed against you, and you determine not to get even. You don't try to gain payback. You don't try to go after them. Would it be just to do they owe you? Would that be just? Yes, it's just. If someone required them to pay, would that be judgment? Yes, it would. But you're going to trust in God to do justice and judgment and even vengeance if he sees fit. You're not going to go after it yourself. You're not going to go after vengeance. You're not going to seek payback. You will forgive others their trespasses. God gives you the blessing and the peace of forgiving you your trespasses. I mention all that just because of what James says here at the beginning of this verse. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. If you want mercy along with the judgment that you may receive, then show mercy to others. I hope that you and I will be merciful people. I hope that you and I will listen to what God requires of us: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. But it's this last portion of the verse that my heart is really on. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. To really preach the gospel, which means good news, it's needful first to tell the bad news. And the bad news, when you're a fallen creature such as me, living in a fallen world such as this, is that God is indeed a God of justice and judgment. Now, that in itself is a good thing, but it's bad news for someone like me. You know why? Because I fall short of God's justice and judgment. By the way, what's the difference between justice and judgment? I got to wondering that this morning. So I looked up the Greek words for those English words in my strong concordance, and I found that justice is, in effect, good law. That is a clear and an orderly, consistent declaration of right and wrong. That is justice. Judgment means literally verdict and sentence, so it is the application of that justice. Justice is the goodness of the law. Judgment is the application of the penalties and rewards that are in connection with that law. So you can almost think of justice in terms of our form of government, our particular form that's been around a couple hundred years now. Justice is the province of the legislatures, and judgment is the province of the judicial and executive branches to interpret and to enforce. And God is perfect in both judgment and justice. Listen to Psalm 89, verse 14 and 15. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Now you see something in regard to God with justice and judgment? Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. That is, good, righteous, holy law is actually there connected with the throne of God, and judgment, the application and execution of that law, are the province and the attribute of His throne. God is so connected, what goes forth from Him is justice and judgment. But how wonderful is the rest of that verse? Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So here's my point, is that because God is totally just, and because His judgment is totally right, His mercy is precious. That is, He never forsakes that right justice. His law is always there. He never forsakes that perfect judgment. He is going to apply His law. But over rejoicing against that judgment, there's God's mercy. All right, we keep thinking about that. Why is judgment bad news for me? Because I'm a sinner. I was conceived in sin. Not my mother's fault. She was properly married, a virtuous woman. I miss her. We had a great mom. But the fact is, the seed of my dad was passed down from the seed of his dad, from the seed of his dad, from the seed of his dad, going all the way back to Adam. And if you read God's law, the seed of man is unclean since when? Since Adam disobeyed God. As God told Adam in the garden, of every tree which is in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God gave to Adam, and I don't know if He gave it to Eve, she might have heard it secondhand, but He directly gave to Adam one law. One law. And He even associated the penalty with it. Keep this law and you have dominion over the earth. Break this law and you shall die. And we know Adam, having the capability to obey or disobey, disobeyed. And because of that, he died in that very day. Now his body went on living 930 years, and he begat sons and daughters. But in that very day, there was a separation between Adam and God of sin. And every child that Adam begat, that is, that his seed was connected with, was dead at the moment of conception. I'm not talking about physically. They were physically alive. But as far as their connection with God and His righteousness, it was completely severed. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And that's the same situation with me. I was shapen in iniquity, and at the moment I was conceived, I was a sinner. How bad a sinner? Well, Genesis chapter 8, God says, man's imagination is evil from his youth upward. So at least from my youth. Psalm 58 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth speaking lies. So at least from the moment of birth. And then Psalm 51 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinner from the moment of conception. And how bad was that sin? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says it this way. Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just like Adam, though physically alive, was dead in trespasses and sin, so was I at the moment of conception. It's not just that I would not come unto God, I could not come unto God. It's not that I just wouldn't obey God or please God, I could not obey or please God unless God Himself made a miraculous difference. That's the bad news. I was conceived a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and you know what I deserve from God if God was just good and fair? Judgment and destruction. That's what I deserve just from God's justice, judgment, holiness, and righteousness, and goodness. That's what I deserve. But here's the good news. God is more than just holy. He's more than just righteous. He's more than just just. He's more than just a perfect judge. He's more than just good and fair. He is merciful. God is a God of grace. And the grace was shown by His forbearance. He let the human race continue, even through the flood. Even through slavery in Egypt, even through the golden calf when Israel danced about it, even through the destruction of so many, God kept showing this forbearance, giving His holy law, and the law and the prophets pointed to what He purposed. And what He purposed was God, the Son Himself, came down to earth, born of a virgin. He didn't get that seed from Adam. He was born in the womb of a virgin, the only human being that has been born of woman and yet without sin. And the Son of God by grace became the Son of Man. The Son of Man lived a life that just pleased God entirely. When He came forth from the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Him in the form of a dove, and the voice of God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I tolerate. On whom I have mercy?" No, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, never sinned, kept the law to a jot and a tittle, gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, gave power to walk to the lame, gave relief to those afflicted with unclean spirits, gave cleansing to the lepers and raised the dead, lived that life. But when His hour was come, He suffered Himself to be taken of wicked hands. He suffered Himself to be cruelly mocked, spat upon, slapped in the face, blindfolded, taken before the Roman government, accused falsely. And then when He spoke not a word in His defense, you know what Pontius Pilate did as the symbol of Roman justice and the symbol of Roman judgment? He pronounced the Lord Jesus Christ not guilty. Well, Pilate was right. He said, "I find no fault in this man." But oh, then there was the miscarriage of justice. There was the wrong judgment. There was the cry of the crowd, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." "What, shall I crucify your king? What wrong has He done?" And the crowd cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children." And Pilate relented to the will of the crowd there and said, "Take ye Him and crucify Him." And so they took the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless, holy Son of Man, who was the beloved Son of God, and they crucified Him. And in those hours when He was hanging on the cross, He was continually mocked, and there were nails through His hands and through His feet, and a crown of thorns on His head, and His back had been scourged, And his clothes were taken off of him and were gambled for. And yet that was just the least. Darkness fell upon the earth. And the wrath of God poured out on his son. You know why? Because God was merciful to spare the human race through the flood, through the giving of the law, through the years of disobedience, through the destruction. He was merciful and greatly merciful sending his son. But God's mercy would not go around God's justice and judgment. Because for the people God loved, he was going to show them the mercy of giving them everlasting life. But he was not going to abandon justice and judgment to do it. He was going to keep justice and execute judgment. It's just that for that vast number of people that are like the stars of the sky, God was going to execute that judgment against his own son. And he did it. And did he do it successfully? Yes. The Son of Man cried out. When that payment was finished, he cried out, "It is finished." And did God show his approval of that sacrifice? Was justice fully met? Was judgment fully executed? Yes, because on the third day, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the grave and appeared to many. And as a matter of fact, he appeared to so many. The evidence is so abundant that it's a historical fact that Jesus Christ, having died, rose from the dead. And there's the gospel. As the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, so he tells you today, child of God, because I live, you shall live also. There's the good news. The bad news is the justice and judgment to a fallen creature. I deserved what Jesus Christ received there in the darkness. I deserved that. If God was just good and fair, that's what I would get. But he goes beyond good and fair. He's gracious. He's merciful. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Me who deserves judgment, this is my great hope and my great joy, that by the grace of God I receive not judgment, but mercy. But mercy. Now let me just read a few New Testament scriptures dealing with that mercy before I sit down. Let me go to one in Romans chapter 9 and find out that God's mercy is not something that he owes. It's something he gives according to his own purpose and his own pleasure. In Romans chapter 9, I'll read starting with verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Is salvation unto everlasting life based on the person that willeth? That is it the choice they make? No. Is it based on him that runneth? That is it based on the goodness of the life they live? No. What is salvation unto life eternal based on? But of God that showeth mercy. As a matter of fact, if you have the will to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is because you already have everlasting life. If you have the desire and act on that desire to do good to other people, it's because you already have everlasting life. And the reason you have is because God showed mercy according to his own pleasure and purpose on you. Let's read about God's mercy found in Ephesians chapter 2. These are very familiar scripture, but the common link is they all have mercy in them. Ephesians chapter 2, let me start with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Let me read out of Titus chapter 3 one more verse about God's mercy. It says here, Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." There is how we are saved, from death and trespasses and sins to life everlasting in Jesus Christ. It is according to his mercy. Did God abandon his justice to give us that mercy? No. Justice was satisfied on the cross. Did God forbear actually executing judgment because of that mercy? No. God executed judgment upon his own Son in our behalf as he hung on the cross. How could the death of one man satisfy God's holy judgment for a number of people like the stars of the sky? Well, you're talking about a man of infinite righteousness. It was the infinite man. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he knew weariness, though he knew hunger, though he knew thirst, though he knew grief, though he was touched with our infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet there was something about him that was infinite and something about his suffering on the cross that was sufficient to satisfy the penalty of the lake of fire or everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord or hell or whatever else you want to call it, whatever else God's children deserve by God's justice and judgment. Jesus Christ received it in full for all of them, and God gave mercy to his people, to his adopted children, because of the judgment he visited upon his only begotten child. That's the simple message of the gospel. That's good news. God's judgment for a fallen creature. That's bad news. I have to tell you the bad news. What I deserve is the lake of fire. That's what I deserve from God's goodness and fairness, is the lake of fire. But you know what I hope to receive? And not only is it not just a feeble little wish hope, it's a sincere, serious, earnest expectation hope. I expect to receive the glory of God's presence. Why? Because I chose it? No. Because I did good enough to gain it? No. Because I did better than average in the human race? No. Why do I expect such a thing? Because of his mercy and grace. The same reason the thief could say to the Lord Jesus Christ as he was hanging on the cross, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And though he didn't deserve it at all, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Yes, as James says, "For he shall receive judgment. He shall receive judgment without mercy, who hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I hope that you treasure the mercy of God. I do. I hope you treasure God's mercy enough to show a little bit of it on other people. Just sometimes people say the wrong thing and hurt your feelings. They do me. They do me. Be merciful. Be merciful, yes. There may be times people say something that's not true and you need to correct it for the benefit of others. But don't get even by going out and launching a bunch of lies against them. Don't let yourself wallow in hatred and self-pity and determine to get even. Show mercy. There's such a blessing in that. That's got to be part of godliness, doesn't it? If God showed such great mercy upon us, if He shows such great forgiveness of us, then let us forgive others. To be a little more like God, to follow the pattern shown by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear Lord, thank you for the mercy that goes beyond our imagination, Lord. Thank you that you have not forsaken justice or judgment in the least, O God, that your holiness and righteousness remains unchanged since before creation, O God, and will remain unchanged and unclouded through everlasting ages. But Lord, we thank you that though you retain your justice and judgment, that you've shown mercy and grace, Lord, to sinners who don't deserve it. Help us, therefore, to be more like that, Lord, and show mercy upon others. Thank you, dear God, for a warm place to meet. Thank you for the freedom to meet unhindered. Lord, thank you for the food that we have, the clothes we wear, the shelter over our head. Oh God, we thank you for our Savior, for we trust in Him and hope in Him, Lord. Help us to please Him and be faithful stewards of His mysteries and servants in His kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.